Hey, Father Christino, how are you doing today?
I'm doing great, Ken. Happy to see you as always.
Nice to see you too. Now, I noticed you have something on, a nice green sweater. What's going on with that?
Thank you. Thank you for noticing my green sweater. Well, because I think we're going to talk about Christmas today, I thought that seems fitting that I would put on a green sweater. But I actually have this green sweater because of some of my students. They were appalled last year that I failed to wear something green on the Feast of St. Patrick. They're very proud Irish people, and so they got me this sweater because they said the next year I had no excuse not to be wearing something green on St. Paddy's Day. So now this is my token colored item that I wear over top of my clerical shirt.
Well, that is a beautiful segue into today's topic because it is about keeping the Christmas tree up after Christmas. In other words, don't stop celebrating Christmas. I think you had some thoughts that you wanted to share on that. I know we talked a little bit about this before we started recording, and I'm really looking forward to your thoughts. So there's a tendency sometimes that, well, Christmas time comes and everything is done now. We go back to our normal life. However, within the liturgical life of the church, maybe it is not so.
Right, exactly. I mean, Christmas only just begins on the feast of the Nativity of our Lord, December 25th. I'm afraid, a very pragmatic tendency. People have some time off of work or whatever, and so Boxing Day, they're cleaning the house from all of their Christmas festivities, and the decorations start to come down, and the tree gets thrown to the curb, and we lose all the Christmas carols off of the radio. That is the exact opposite of how things should be, because we need to begin celebrating Christmas on Christmas Day. We have something in the tradition of the church referred to as octaves, and octaves are a period of 8 days following major feasts in which we continue to extend our celebration. And so it's actually Christmas every day for a whole week after December 25th. And we should celebrate each day as though it was that Christmas day. And I think that's a beautiful thing for families too. I know your beautiful wife Janelle does a lot of work with the children's catechesis and trying to make things relatable to them in a way that mm-hmm. helps them understand the bigger meaning behind some of our big concepts, and helping them see that Jesus's birthday is so important that it can't just be contained to one day. It takes over the whole week that follows. That's something I think kids can get behind, because mm-hmm. they would dream of being able to have their birthday extend for a whole week afterwards, right? And so it keeps up that spirit of celebration that's proper to the Christian. And so we should live that to the full. That's the main point of what I wanted to talk about with you.
I find that interesting because the world, the secular world, celebrates Christmas before it happens.
Exactly.
So we have all the sales, we have all the Christmas parties before, and then Christmas time comes, the day is done, and default reset back to normal.
Exactly.
Well, the Catholic life is different. And I just have to think, just from a logical point of view, this is much more pleasant. Christmas actually every day for a period of time is really beautiful.
Right. See, Christmas is not just the thing in between Halloween and Valentine's Day. We cannot let our lives be dictated by the commercialism of the West, of our modern society, which is always just looking to the next thing to sell people stuff for. That's why my favorite Christmas movie, and I hope that everybody watches Christmas movies at Christmas time, is Charlie Brown Christmas. Because he gets so devastated when he realizes that no one knows what Christmas is all about. Doesn't anyone know what Christmas is all about? And thank goodness for old Linus, which is the name of the Pope that came after Peter, by the way. So anyway, Linus comes out and says, I can tell you what Christmas is about, Charlie Brown. And then he recites the passage from Luke chapter 2 about the birth of our Lord. And that is so important. Everyone loves Charlie Brown everything when it comes to Christmas time. But are they paying attention to what is the key message of a Charlie Brown Christmas? And it's that the thing that Christmas is about is the birth of our Lord. And so we can accidentally slip into that mentality by saying, oh no, I go to Mass on Christmas. I love Christmas Mass. Yeah, but you go to Mass every Sunday. So this is not something out of the ordinary. We need to celebrate Christmas in a distinct way and realize that that's the reason for our celebration. And it only just begins on December 25th, so that we can walk through those days of the octave with greater attention. And as the old Christmas carol, the 12 Days of Christmas, reminds us, that really we are waiting until the Feast of the Epiphany, which traditionally falls on January 6th, to bring our observance of Christmas in its first phase to its completion. And an interesting tidbit that I think most people probably don't know, in the traditional calendar, before the reform of the calendar after the Second Vatican Council, the season of Christmas, just like the season of Lent, lasts for 40 days. And it goes from December 25th to February 2nd, which is the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord. And in a way, you can see that that's sort of the culmination of the mysteries that we celebrate around this time of the beginning of our Lord's life. And so I think it's extremely important to see the richness, the fullness of that season as not being associated with just one day, and not even just being associated with the actual birth of Jesus, but seeing that the other mysteries that surround his life are also being observed and lived out at that time.
And we have some pretty special feast days that are being celebrated during that time too, leading up to the Epiphany. What are some of the how do they tie in to this liturgical time? And what are they?
It's very interesting. In the Easter octave, so the 8 days following from the celebration of Easter, every single day of that week is called a solemnity, and it is celebrated as the Mass of Easter Sunday. And so there's nothing else that comes. And if there is a feast day that lands inside of that time, because Easter is a variable feast, it changes year by year, all of those feasts get replaced. They get pushed out, and they either aren't observed or they're celebrated on a later day. And so nothing comes in the way of observing Easter octave. The Christmas octave, however, intentionally has feast days inside of it on the first 3 days after Christmas, December 26th, 27th, and 28th. So on December 26th, we celebrate the Feast of St. Stephen. On December 27th, the Feast of St. John the Evangelist, the Apostle. And on December 28th, the Feast of the Holy Innocents. And here we see something just so Catholic about putting those dates together, because there's such a rich meaning underneath why they are being observed then. We say that St. Stephen was the first to give his life, both in life and death, to the Lord. Right? He's the first martyr. We call him the proto-martyr, because his life was given over to our Lord, even to the point of being the first deacon, among the first 7 deacons to be ordained. So he gave his life completely to the service of our Lord and his church, but then was the first one to suffer martyrdom. And so here we see someone who gave in life and death his entire life to the Lord. Then the next day we see St. John the Evangelist, who is the only apostle not to have been martyred, but he lived the longest. Some traditions say that he lived to be almost 100 years old. He died just near the end of the first century. And so here we see someone who, without the crown of martyrdom, made an entirely unique gift of his life because of how long he lived. It was the gift that just kept giving, as it were. All of the other apostles' lives were cut short because of being martyred, but he continued to give of himself. And so here, without the crown of martyrdom, is a life lived entirely as a gift to Christ. Plus, he was the youngest of the apostles when he was first called. So here you have someone who effectively his entire life was dedicated to the service of Christ and his church. But then on December 28th, you have the Feast of the Holy Innocents. And these are the babies who, according to Matthew's gospel, were killed at the order of Herod in search of the Christ child. And so, not unlike what happened in the story of Moses, when all the male children were killed to try and eliminate the Hebrew race, and Moses alone was spared. We see a similar event purported to have happened in the time of King Herod to try and eliminate the birth of Jesus, who he thought was this competitor king who would rise up and overthrow his reign one day. And now that's why we hear that the angel warns Joseph to take Mary and the child into Egypt. They're fleeing from this massacre. And so here we celebrate a feast of all of these children who gave their blood, who shed their blood for Christ, but without knowing him, without having been able to give a life, live a life for him. So we have someone who gave his life in both life and death. Then we have someone who gave his entire life without having to suffer martyrdom. And then these children whose martyrdom made it impossible to live their life for Christ, but all three making a gift of themselves. All 3 days. And so Christmas is all about gift giving, right? That's our big thing. And for the 3 immediate days following the birth of our Lord, we have this triduum of gift givers, those who made the best gift that we can give, which is the complete gift of our life.
That's beautiful. I have a question going back to, I think it's Christmas Eve. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I think it's Christmas Eve. And in the old calendar, the feast of Adam and Eve. Am I right with that?
Yeah, I think you are right about that, actually.
So have you given thought to that? I just noticed that this month. So I have this calendar, and it has all the feast days. And I was going through it for this month. I'm like, Adam and Eve. I didn't even know we celebrated their feast day, that they had a feast day. Why don't we talk about this? And is it significant that it falls right before Christmas?
Right, exactly. So everybody has been deceived that thinks that Christmas is on December 25th because that used to be the winter solstice in the early Roman Empire and the feast of this sun god. And so now we're just trying to baptize this pagan festival and make Jesus be the new sun god. That is propaganda. Don't believe that. The date of Christmas is actually set because of the date of the Annunciation of our Lord, which has been observed on March the 25th from the earliest memory and record of the church. Because March the 25th has traditionally been held to be the day on which God created the world. It's also the begin in the former calendar, the counting of the calendar, the day of spring. And it was also thought to be the day on which our Lord was crucified, which was in keeping with this ancient belief that the greatest people would die on the day of their birth. And that was a sign from the gods of their greatness. And so the church father said, oh, Jesus did not die on the day of his birth. He died on the day of his conception, at the moment of his incarnation as man, on March the 25th. So December 25th is just 9 months after March 25th. That's why Christmas is celebrated that day. And why it's significant that in her wisdom, the church honored Adam and Eve on the day before our Lord's birth is to show that his coming, his arrival, it was the remedy for their sin. That his incarnation and coming among us, his birth into this world. Yes, of course, we believe, especially very pro-life people, that our Lord entered the world at the moment of his conception on the Feast of the Incarnation. But he was known only to Mary, and I guess then Joseph, and then by extension, Elizabeth, and even John the Baptist. But he was not shown to the world until his birth. And this was why the first thing that happens after his birth is the angels go to those shepherds, come and see this newborn king. And so Adam and Eve are saved because God has come and entered into his creation. He has redeemed his creation just simply by being born into it. And we know that he had much more in store for our redemption. As they say, he was born under the shadow of the cross. But just his coming among us already beginning to save us. And so they put those feasts together to show that kind of the closing the loop, that the next day we celebrate why our Savior came to redeem our first parents.
That's beautiful. As a priest, Christmas is coming up right away in a few days. Is there something about your responsibilities and what you do as a priest that brings you great joy that perhaps people wouldn't know about or notice? Maybe it's part of the liturgy or part of the liturgy or something outside of that, but is there something like a secret joy that you have as a priest in Christmas?
There's something that I think has fallen out of practice in many parishes or in the lives of many of my brother priests. I'm very grateful to have had it shown to me just before my first Christmas as a priest. And it's something called the Christmas Proclamation. And so traditionally, immediately before the Midnight Mass began, you would chant this proclamation. And it's epic. It recounts all of time. It starts going through every secular measurement of the time of the world, of existence, when our Lord was born. And so there's this kind of very solemn, almost monotone chant tone that you use. But then when you sing, you know, when this happened, and this day, on this time in Rome, when this person was king, when this Olympiad had just come to pass, you then sing, our Lord was born of the Virgin Mary. And you go way up onto this high note and make this bold proclamation that tonight we celebrate the birth of our Savior. And then you begin the Midnight Mass, usually with, you know, something like, O Come All Ye Faithful, or some hymn that everybody knows and all just starts belting out together. I love preparing to chant that beautiful proclamation. I have to practice a little bit every year. And so it's my private little way to know that I'm getting ready for Christmas, that we're about to celebrate this great feast. If you have a good relationship with your priest, ask him, Father, have you heard of the Christmas Proclamation? And see what he might think about singing it for you in his parish.
Neat. Well, thanks for sharing. Any closing thoughts regarding keep the Christmas tree up? Keep celebrating Christmas after Christmas as we round up our conversation here.
Well, the broader principle of living liturgically, you know, I think is really important in Catholic families and in our households, that we teach our children that we're not dominated by the secular calendar. We don't just do things because that's what everyone else is doing. We do things because it's part and parcel with the practice of our faith. And it's extremely important that Catholic parents teach their children that we don't practice our faith at church. Going to church is one of the ways we practice our faith. But our faith is practiced predominantly at home. And so living liturgically and reminding our children that this is something really special, that this time of year is meant to be set apart and celebrated differently, helping them extend their joy. You know, they're so excited leading up to Christmas. How can you help teach them to be as excited in the days following from Christmas? I think that is the key takeaway from our conversation today. Live liturgically.
Father, thank you for your time, and I hope you have a blessed Christmas day coming up here.
Thank you. Merry Christmas, Ken, and to all your viewers.